This is Psalm 113, and we've seen a couple like this already, but this begins with the word Hallelujah again. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yah. And it's the first of a group of psalms, which we'll finish next week, Psalm 113 to 118, they call the Hallel psalms, because Hallelujah is the praise. And these psalms were sung on all the great pilgrimage feasts of Judah. So that's Psalms 113 to 118, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Dedication. These were special celebratory psalms for those occasions. This one, the first of them, Psalm 113, is an acclamation of praise and joy at God's name. So it's celebrating Yahweh. Well, the name, of course, means Moses, burning bush, Exodus, coming out of Egypt. It's all their whole key history of redemption. So that's what the name Yahweh always stands for. It's praising God, especially for raising up the poor. So let's just enjoy it as a song of praise. Praise Yah, or Alleluia. Praise, O servants of Yahweh, praise the name Yahweh. Blessed be the name Yahweh from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of Yahweh be praised. A couple of things about God's name from the Bible. Firstly, a couple of texts that make this point very well. God's personal name is necessarily kept hidden in mystery. Most important concept. These are our words. They're aware of that. God's name is hidden. Let me try you on Genesis 32, verse 29, reads, Jacob is at the river of Yabbok, coming just where the river reaches the Jordan and enters the promised land. So it's a legendary story, of course. He's struggling to come into the promised land, and he's struggling with the angel of Yahweh. And then it says, Jacob asked him, this struggle that he's having, please tell me your name. And do you remember? It's in a lot of cultures. Even today, a lot of cultures won't tell you their name. They have a name that you can call them, but it's not their name. And I presume basic to it is fear of magic. Because if I know your name, I might be able to put a spell on you or give you the evil eye or somehow so you don't. I don't know your name. You don't tell me your name. The Aborigines, for example, will never use the name of a person who's already dead. Because there's all this fear of fear and a whole lot of other things which I don't understand. But it's common enough in cultures still. Well, he asks God's name, because if I know your name, I've got some control over you. I named you. Adam named all the animals of the world, etc., which means he's got a bit of domination over them. So when he says, please tell me your name, God said, why is it that you ask my name? And then he blessed him. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, which means, I have seen God. Peni, pani, face, my face, El, God. He's seen God's face. But he wasn't told God's name. Judges chapter 13, verse 6 and then 17 and 18 reads, a man of God came to me and his appearance was like that of an angel of God. Most awe-inspiring. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name. Then Manoah, that's the father of Samson, said to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name so that we may honor you when your words come true? But the angel of Yahweh, which doesn't mean a creature, it means God as God chooses to appear. Angels don't come into, except very late Judaism. That was an influence of the Iranians or the Persian Zoroastrian religion. But in the Hebrew text, you don't have angels and devils. And when it says the angel of Yahweh, it means Yahweh as Yahweh makes himself known to us. Because Yahweh, of course, is transcendent. So it's the appearance of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh. Okay, so the angel of Yahweh said to him, "Why do you ask my name? It is too wonderful." You can't name God, in other words. So that's the first thing to say about God. The name is, hidden in mystery. When God, secondly, reveals his name, don't forget the first point when we make the second, but when Yahweh reveals this name, it's in order to invite us into dialogue, communion, prayer. Here's a couple of texts. Exodus 3, 13 to 15, burning bush text. Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, I'll give you the Hebrew, how I'm going to translate it is up to you a bit. Eye, Asher, Eye. Now, Asher means who. Eye is clearly related to the verb to be. It could mean I am, it could mean I will be. It doesn't mean I was, but I am or I will be. Eye. So is God saying, I am who I am? In other words, I am who I am. Don't you try to name me. And that's the way it's translated into the more abstract language of the Septuagint. Ego, eimi, ha'on. They change the I am, ego, eimi, I am, ha'on, the being. And if you look at most of, not all, but generally on the Greek and Russian icons, the halo around Jesus' head has ha'on. Ha'on, the one. Because in other words, they're trying to communicate in art the divine revelation that you see in the man Jesus, rather than the humanity of Jesus, which is obvious. But they want to take you deeper and deeper into the mystery of the divine. Well, ha'on, quoting this text, of course, in the Greek. Ego, eimi, ha'on. But that's, I am the being. You know, that's pretty abstract. What's the Hebrew saying? I am who I am. In other words, don't try to name me. Or, I will be who I will be, is a possible translation. Meaning, you'll find out who I am if you walk with me. I will disclose myself to you as you walk. A name's not going to help you. You will discover who I am in your future as you continue to do my will, etc. They're both quite attractive. I think the second is, I will be who I will be, so don't you bother about naming me. Just walk with me and you will find out who I am as you, because I am with you always. Right. So, God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And he said further, thus you'll say to the Israelites, I am. Eye has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, Yahweh. Now that's where it first appears. I don't say first chronologically, but in the Bible as it's written. This is where the name Yahweh occurs. And Yahweh doesn't appear anywhere else. Eye is I am or I will be. And can you hear it? Eye, Yahweh. They're related. But this is a unique form of the verb that's never used anywhere else except as a, inverted commas, name for the one who is or the one who will be. So, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. So this is the name you're going to use for me. You get it? You're going to call me Yahweh, meaning I am who am, or I will be who I will be. So that's the name that they were using in the Hebrew world for God. Realizing, I hope I've got this across to you, that it's not actually God's name. It's the name that God is giving them to use for God. But they have no control over God, and they can't slot God away and define him away. Exodus 34:5-7. Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and this is Moses at the, and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh. And here's the nearest you get to a definition of God. Silly thing to say, but that's the nearest you can get here. And this is quoted, we've seen it already in a psalm last week. It appears in the Psalms a couple of times. You'll find it in the book of Nehemiah. You'll find it in the book of Jonah. You'll find it many places, 7 or 8 places through the Bible. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love or kindness and faithfulness, chesed v'emet, keeping steadfast love to the 1,000th generation, which means forever. 1,000 is the biggest number, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So, still talking about God's name, which this psalm is all about, we don't know it, we can't know it. Secondly, when we're invited to, inverted commas, know it, or when we're given a way into it, it's to invite us into dialogue. And we enter this dialogue with God, third point. In other words, we use God's name. We call God personal, not just God, but a personal name. We do it respectfully. With awe, or with fear of the Lord, if you want to bring back that concept from the earlier psalm. Give me an undivided heart, says Psalm 86. To revere your name. Another psalm, 102. The nations will fear the name of Yahweh. God's name is included in the name of those who worship him. Many of the Old Testament names included, including Jeremiah. You can tell by the AH at the end of his name that we're talking about Yahweh. So I am, Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16, I am called by your name, Yahweh, God of hosts. Yirmiyah, that's the Hebrew for Jeremiah. Yirmiyah. And then no one's quite sure what Yirma, there's opinions on it, but I don't want to speculate. It's a bit unsure what the first part of the name is, but there's no doubt about the second, Yah. But you'd know a lot of names begin ending in Yah too, Yahweh. Micah. Isaiah, Yah, again at the end, Hananiah, Anna, you know, or any of those that ends ending in an IAH or AH is the name Yahweh. Isaiah 44:5 reads, this one will say, I am for Yahweh. Another will be called by the name of Jacob. Yet another will write on the hand for Yahweh and adopt the name of Israel. So now back to our psalm. Verse 4. Yahweh is high above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. In other words, Yahweh is the Lord of heaven. Yahweh is the only real God, the sky God. You can see how the Greeks related to that with Zeus and lightning. There's a lot of comparisons between them. Yahweh, Zechariah 14:9 reads, Yahweh will become king over all the earth. On that day Yahweh will be one and his name one. Isaiah 6:3 reads, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. Hosts meaning the heavenly army, the stars. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then comes a verse, a question. Who is like Yahweh our God? And I did this probably because of my own name, just for interest really. Mi is who in Hebrew, ka is like, and Yah is Yahweh. So Micah. Micah means who is Yahweh. So who is like Yahweh our God? Mi ka Yahweh Eloheni. And if you were to put Mikael, El is God, El, Mikael means who is like God, which you know, Mikael. This is Mikayahweh, Eloheinu, who is like. This Yahweh who is seated on high. I don't need to go into that. El, if your first bit, perhaps, El is God. See the with the Aleph at the beginning, El, and Elyon, with an Ayin, another guttural in Hebrew. El Elyon means the God of the heights, the God of the highest. Probably originally a name given to El, who is the Semitic god, in Jerusalem, perhaps, on the height of the Jebusite hill. It might have its origins there, I don't think people are too sure, but El is the word for the Semitic god. Well, El Elyon is the high god, the highest god, the god of the high, most high. And sometimes God is called that. Psalm 18, the Most High uttered his voice. They relate the word Yahweh, their God, the God of the Exodus, to the high God of the Semitic people. That's fair enough. Let them know that you alone, whose name is Yahweh, are the Most High, the Elyon, over all the earth. And Psalm 91, you have made Yahweh your refuge, the Most High, El Elyon, your dwelling place. Well, this God, Yahweh, who is on high, who lowers his gaze to the heavens and the earth. He's constantly looking down and caring and providentially for us. Isaiah 57, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and I dwell with those who are contrite and humble in spirit. And Isaiah 63, look down from heaven and see, from your holy and glorious habitation, where are your zeal and your might, the yearning of your heart and your compassion? They are withheld from me. So the author is feeling bereft because of God's absence. In verse 7 of Psalm 113, a beautiful image of God that's typical of the Hebrew scriptures. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make him sit with princes, the princes of his people. The Magnificat talks about that, obviously, which borrows from the Canticle of Hannah in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, or is based on it from a literary point of view. They all talk about God lifting up the lowly. Psalm 107, he raises up the needy out of distress. Beautiful image of God, and Judaism at its best. I don't say Zionism. I'm not talking about the Jewish government in any way. We're talking about Christianity and talking about Christian governments. You know what I mean? You've got to make a distinction, because how Christian are we? But at its essence, this is Judaism at its best. Isaiah 49, the children born in the time of your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, the place is too crowded for me. Make room for me to settle. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. Who has reared these? I was left all alone. Where then have these come from? Picturing Jerusalem, during the exile, all the children have been lost, basically, you know, taken into exile. And Mother Jerusalem sitting on the hill there, bereft and lonely and distraught and destroyed. And they've got all these people coming back from exile, that's the point, and saying, wow, I didn't know I had so many beautiful children. And they, you know, another psalm has them being carried on the hip, and the girls and the boys, and life coming back to a city that had been just mauled and destroyed. And that's the image, clearly. Isaiah 54 from the same period. Sing, O barren one who did not bear, back to Jerusalem, burst into song and shout, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be more than the children of her that is married, says Yahweh. That's actually quoted by Paul in Galatians 4:27. This image of the poor and the lowly being lifted up is used in that beautiful hymn of Paul, which you know, from Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a slave, and then was humbler yet, dying on the cross, and then God raised him up. And note the letter of James, chapter 2, verse 5. Has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he's promised for those who love him? It's quite a lovely psalm focusing on Yahweh, the one who cares for the poor. And the conclusion of the psalm, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children, and concludes as it began, Hallelujah, praise Yah. And we might remember just a little concluding thought of Jesus on the cross and Mary, his mother, with her only child dying, bereft. And Jesus reaches out to who is probably Jesus' first cousin, John, the son of Zebedee. Zebedee's wife was probably Mary's sister. So, and you hand over your mother to the male in your family who can look after her. So Jesus looks after his mother by handing her to the care of the beloved disciple. Jesus said to the disciple, here is your mother. In other words, please look after mum when I'm gone. And from that hour, the disciple took Mary into his own home.